and they can differ with us, and nobody gets punished for it. Nobody gets thrown in jail for that. We can disagree on different things theologically, like baptism and church membership, and nobody gets worked up over that. But it's not always been that way. There was a day here in the United States of America where if you didn't toe the line of the church that had control at the time, you were beaten, your goods were confiscated, you were banished in the United States of America. Now, the sad thing is we live in a day where people don't know history any longer. History is the 1960s. I'm afraid our history goes back a lot farther than that. We have been studying our ancestors, spiritually speaking, as we study Americans and coming from Holland and all those things, the pilgrims and all that. We have gone back farther than that in studying our spiritual ancestry, looking from the times of the New Testament down through the Donatists and the Paulicians and the Anabaptists and all these different groups that believed like we believe, and what they faced in the different countries that they traveled. And every country they were in, if the Catholic Church was in control, the Catholic Church persecuted the Anabaptists. If the Protestant churches were in control, Luther in Germany, all right, the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, wherever, whatever denomination was in control, the Anabaptists, nobody liked them. They were persecuted by everybody, and it was basically for one major reason. And the interesting thing is that one major reason, for some reason, doesn't seem to mean much to us today, but it's the reason our spiritual ancestors were mistreated. And that was this thing of infant baptism. All of the Catholic Church and all the mainline Protestant churches all down through the years have baptized babies, baptized infants by sprinkling water on them. The Anabaptist of afore and the Baptist of today always say, where is that in the Bible? And because it's not in the Bible and the Bible contradicts that, we do not practice that. And again, today, we can believe what we believe, and we're not persecuted for it, but it's not always been that way. And I'm not sure, in our day, if we had to sacrifice for what we believe that strongly, we've got enough folks that would do it. But some have. Let's look at this. We've looked at the Anabaptist movement as it was forced from one country to another, and pushed out of one land into another, and they're spreading from east to west and going, and they've gone from Asia, from that continent, over into Europe, and from Europe over to the island of England, and then from England and Holland, they got on a boat and sailed to the United States of America. Why were they coming here? Looking for that religious freedom. Looking for that thing that we talk about so much in our day, toleration. That people would let them worship God the way they want to worship Him. Notice here in our pages to this evening, though the early pilgrims that came to America in the 1600s were not Baptists, we're not trying to claim that they were, several of them became Baptists while in America and became the first Baptists in the colonies. Many, as you know, the pilgrims that came over were what they called Puritans. They were separatists. Now, the English Baptists had greatly influenced the separatists and the Puritans, but those separatists and Puritans came from England over here looking for religious freedom. But they weren't Baptists when they came. But as we're going to see tonight, many of the Congregationalists, many of the denominational preachers that came over here from England, once they got to the United States and began to read their Bibles as openly as they could. Again, we're talking about the 1600s. Up till then, there was no Bible in the English language where everybody could read it. Wasn't until 1611, a little bit before that, there was a Bible version that everybody could get in their hands. And once they began to read it, they started questioning the things, even of the denominations they were in. So they came, and when they converted to Baptist doctrine and were usually converted churchmen. These that we're going to see tonight were preachers before they got saved. Can you imagine that? They were preachers before they trusted Christ as Savior. Because being a preacher back there was a place of honor. It was a position of prestige. In fact, it was a guaranteed income. If you were a churchman, if you were a preacher in the Congregational Church or any of those denominations, you had a stipend. You were guaranteed money every month. And so many went into the ministry simply for that reason. And then they came to the United States of America and they began to find fault with the Congregational Church on two grounds. Number one, you see them underlined in the paragraph, the unity of church and state. Again, in England, if you study history, when Elizabeth was on the throne, who was a Puritan, a Protestant, then the Protestants ruled and reigned and the Catholics were persecuted. When some of the other kings were on the throne that were Catholic, like Mary, and they were Catholic, then they persecuted the Protestants and they were fine. But the Anabaptists were persecuted by both of them. Neither one of them liked them. So as people came over here to America, they wanted to get away from the unity. They didn't want the king. They didn't want the queen. They didn't want the dictator. They didn't want whoever it was to have control over the church. Neither did they want the bishops or the cardinals to have control over the government. They thought there should be a breaking between the two. The Anabaptists are the authors of separation of church and state. And so they came here. The other issue they had, of course, we've already mentioned, was the unscriptural practice of infant baptism. Baptism in the Bible is given to someone who has made a conscious decision to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. When you bring a 2 or 3 month old baby down there, they're not making a decision to do anything. Mom and dad are making a decision to get them baptized. And again, in the scripture, it appears nowhere. And it wasn't practiced. Everybody baptized in the Bible was of the age where they could repent and believe the gospel. And so those were the two issues that caused the problem. Other issues sprang from these, but these two were the foundational issues. Now we're going to look, I hope, very briefly or quickly at four men this evening that paid a price for our religious freedom. These are men that were willing to lay down whatever they had to lay down for their freedom. The first is a man named Hansard Nollies, an unusual name. And again, as we look at these first ones, these were men that were born in England because not many people were born in America yet in the early 1600s. They were coming over. And he was an Englishman that came over to the United States. He arrived in Boston, Massachusetts in early 1638 with his wife. His child, as happened so much back in those days, died on the Atlantic Ocean passage getting to the new country. So they lost their child on the way. He became an able minister and organized a Congregationalist church. Now, these days you don't hear too much of Congregationalist churches, but they were the Church of England. They were that branch of that in the United States of America. If you go into the New England states even today, into Massachusetts, into some of those New England states, you will find Congregationalist churches. But they're not very prominent. They've kind of fallen away. But they were the powers that were back then. So he became, Hansard Nollies became organized a Congregationalist church in Dover, New Hampshire. It was the third Congregationalist church in New Hampshire. Two others have been founded by other men. He came over and founded that church. He was a Congregationalist. While at that church, he became an Anabaptist due to his opposition to, underlined, infant baptism. Again, these men saw these people taking their babies into the churches to get baptized, and they said, why are we doing that? Where in the Bible does it command that? And of course, the churches would say, well, the Bible doesn't condemn it. That's just something that we do. And they'd say, no, the Bible teaches baptism for adults, for those that have made a decision to do something. And so he would oppose it because of that. Sometime in 1640, the first church at Dover became a Baptist church, and the disaffected members, those that didn't agree with Hansard Nollies and his newfound doctrine of believer's baptism, something we take for granted. We say believer's baptism, we know what that means, that if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you get dipped in water, you get immersed in water. But back then, that wasn't known to them. Well, he found that out by reading his Bible, started changed his church to a Baptist church, and those that didn't agree split off and remained a congregational church. When he did that, again, it's hard for us to imagine back in those days. But when he did that, it was such an uproar and such a controversy that he became a Baptist. that they begin to slander him. Accusations were made. You can go on to Google. You can go online and type his name in. You can read all kinds of stories about him. And if you love history and this kind of thing, I recommend you do that. We're just getting short little snippets of information. But you'll find out the rumors that were spread against him, the slander, the accusations, and the lawsuits. The lawsuit was never carried out because he went to England, as we'll see in a minute. But people tried to sue him to everything. And the reason they hated him was because he started a Baptist church. The accusations, the slander, if you read into that, we'll find out were never proven. In fact, were contrary to what everybody knew him to be like. But they started these rumors because of that. Because of the firmness of his faith and leaving the established church. He returned to London in 1641 with his wife and 3-year-old child to take care of his aging father. His father wrote to him from England and asked him to come back, and so as a good son, he went back in 1641. When he got back with his 3-year-old son, who had been born in the States, born in the colonies, when he got back there was no church to go to but the one in London. And the people of the church at London found out his 3-year-old boy had not yet been baptized. And so they demanded that he be baptized. He refused to do that. Started a Baptist church with 16 of the church people. Now the church that told me he had to baptize, he began questioning that out loud. Why do we do this? Where's that in the Bible? Where is this taught in Scripture? And 16 of the people of that church said, yeah, he's right. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. And so they left with him, and he organized a Baptist church in London. Though imprisoned on numerous occasions because of this one thing, infant baptism, because he would not do it, because he would not agree to it, he was imprisoned many times, including 6 months in prison when he was 84 years of age. Can you imagine folks that are so hard-hearted? They throw an 84-year-old man in jail because he didn't believe babies should be baptized. That was his crime. So he's in jail when he's 84. Though these things happened, he pastored that Baptist church in London and preached the gospel faithfully in England for the next 50 years until his death. Here's a man that was willing to sacrifice, be slandered, be spoken against, be libeled, be attacked, be imprisoned. Over what? Infant baptism. You know, I think today as 21st century Baptists, I think our problem is we don't value that heritage enough. We think of baptism, who cares? What's the big deal? Well, they apparently thought it was a pretty big deal because they were willing to lay down their life for it to make sure it was practiced biblically and scripturally. Move on to the second one, if you would. Here's a name that might be more commonly known to you, and that's the name of Roger Williams. We get into the thought of baptism here. Roger Williams arrived in Boston. Again, he was an Englishman that came over, and he was a minister before he ever came. He arrived in Boston with his wife on February 5th, 1631. In April of that year, he became the co-pastor of the Congregational Church in, notice where he was, Salem, Massachusetts. Does that ring a bell? The town of, again, I'm testing your memory of history. Salem, Massachusetts was the great witch trials that took place there. That's where he pastored a church. That was his hometown. He was forced to leave that church in August due to pressure of the local magistrates who did not like his views on religious liberty. Now, I'm hoping I'm not going to come across this again. When I study this stuff, refresh myself during the day, I get ahead of myself sometimes. But the problem was in the churches back then that anybody could join the church, but they had to be baptized. If they weren't baptized as babies, then they could be baptized as an adult. But it didn't matter what kind of life you lived. It didn't matter what kind of reputation you had. If you wanted to join the church, you could join it. And the drunks, and the wife beaters, and the dishonest, the thieves and the crooks, they wanted to join the church because you weren't allowed to vote if you weren't a member of the Congregational Church in Massachusetts. You had to be on a church roll to vote. And so they wanted the prestige of being able to vote, and so they would come and join the church when their lives were ungodly and wicked. And men like Roger Williams looked at that stuff and said, hey, you can't force people. You can't make a requirement, well, you can't vote unless you're a member of the church, and then they come and vote and join the church. They're not doing that because they want to. They're doing it because they have to. That was religious liberty. Never forcing upon others religious beliefs. But in that day, you had to. You know, we read about the tribulation. We're studying the book of Revelation. You couldn't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Well, back then it was almost like that in the colonies if you weren't a member of the established church in whatever colony you were in. In Virginia, it was the Episcopal Church. Massachusetts was the Congregational Church. Maryland was the Catholic Church. Maryland was the Catholic Church. And if you weren't a member of the powers that be, then you didn't have voting rights. You many times couldn't buy land. You couldn't own things if you weren't a member of that church. So Roger Williams said, wait, this isn't right. Your ability to live a free life should not be based on the religion that you claim. However, after almost 2 years as pastor in Plymouth, he returned to Salem. The congregation there in Salem, Massachusetts, wanted him to come back even though he'd been driven away from there. And so he came back by request of the church members to become their pastor again in 1633. The opposition of the civil authorities continued. Again, he continued to teach and preach what he believed. He didn't believe that every person should be taxed to pay the clergy. Now, you imagine back in that day, if you were in Massachusetts, if you worked, you had to pay a tax to support the pastor of the church. Whether you went to church or not, whether you liked the church or not, whether you believed or not, you had to pay a tax to support the minister. It was the minister's tax. All right? The opposition of the civil authorities continued and then grew as he wrote and published pamphlets questioning the right to take Indian land and the requiring of every man to attend public worship and contribute to its support. All right, again, the governments back in that day enforced, here's the way they worded it. They enforced the first tablet. You remember the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those are considered the four commandments that were on the first table of stone. The other six commandments were on the second table of stone. And men like Roger Williams believed that the government had authority over the commandments 5 through 10. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. But they didn't have any authority over the first four commandments. They called that the first table of the law. And so Roger Williams was saying, we have individual liberty. A man can believe what he wants to believe, and the government can't enforce those first four commandments. The last six were for them to enforce, but not the first four. That's what all the, if I can use that word, hullabaloo, that's what it was all about. And the government was saying, no, we can enforce all 10 of them. And if we hear blasphemy, we can punish them. If they don't worship the right God, if they're idolaters, that's where the Catholics got in trouble in the Protestant-owned places, we can punish them. So they took authority over spiritual matters. All right, that included, and again, they took the Indian land and did not pay for it. He was called to court because of his beliefs and then sentenced to banishment from the Massachusetts colony on November 3rd, 1635. The reason I put the dates in there is just to help us verify this is real history. This actually happened. This is not just, you know, generic stuff. These people lived and sacrificed. After months of living, he was banished from the Massachusetts colony. So where's he going to go? Well, he went, and I can't even pronounce Nagasasset, something like that. He went among the Indians that were there. And after months of living among the Indians who he befriended, he eventually settled in Providence, what would become Providence, Rhode Island, the capital of that state, on a parcel of land he purchased from the Sachem Indians. So when he was banished from Massachusetts, he moved down into what we now know as Rhode Island. He bought a piece of land from the Indians. He just didn't claim it. He purchased it. He was a friend of the Indians. He established the Rhode Island colony in 1638. And shortly after, embraced the views of Baptists. Again, one of his main things was the thing of infant baptism. He found out that infant baptism was not scriptural as he studied the Bible. Therefore, he was baptized in March 1639. Now, this gets a little wild. Who's going to baptize him? He's among a bunch of Indians, a bunch of unbelievers. There's nobody there to baptize him. But he now knows that as an adult, having received Christ, I need to get baptized. My infant baptism did no good. Who's he going to get? Well, some of the men from his church in Salem, Massachusetts, came down to Rhode Island. And one of those men, Ezekiel Holloman, baptized Roger Williams. And then Roger Williams, after that, baptized 10 other men. And among those men, he started the first Baptist church in America. That church is still in existence today. It is the oldest church in the United States. It was formed in 1639 by Roger Williams. And that church, if you Google the first Baptist church in America, that one will come up. They'll show it. They'll talk about their heritage. They're proud of that. Now, there is a problem, and you've got it. You see the footnote that's under there. After 4 months of pastoring of that church, Roger Williams resigned due to personal confusion concerning the doctrine of baptism. He did not give in to the belief of infant baptism, but he got even more restrictive on who could be baptized. Here's what happened. Roger Williams was baptized by a guy from the Congregationalist church that left that church, but had never been baptized correctly himself. He baptized Roger Williams, so later Roger Williams began to say, well, I wasn't baptized right because I was baptized by somebody that had never been baptized right before him. And so in his searching and looking for the truth, he got so messed up doctrinally that he quit the church, never went to church again, and became what was called as a seeker. That's what they called him back then. A seeker. Because he questioned the authority of who baptized him before he baptized the others and all that kind of stuff. He did, however, continue to preach the gospel, especially among the Indians. The first Baptist church that he founded in Providence, Rhode Island, is still active today. Now, when you read some Baptist church histories, I find it entertaining, if nothing else. When you read some Baptist church histories, they'll say, that's not the first Baptist church in America. And the reason is because of what happened to Roger Williams after he founded it. Because after he kind of repudiated what he'd done, they all say, well, that church doesn't count. And they go on to John Clark, who's the next man on the backside of your page there. But the church Roger Williams founded is still in existence, and it is a Baptist church today. So that argument's kind of a moot point when you think about it. All right, that moves on to John Clark. John Clark was born in 1609 to 1676. He and his wife immigrated from England. Again, they're coming over. This is the early 1600s. People have not yet been born in the colonies where they're of age, where they can be ministers. So John Clark actually wasn't a minister. He's a doctor. But he and his wife immigrated from England in 1637, and he set up his practice as a physician in Boston. He soon left for Rhode Island as he was in strong disagreement with the intolerance of the civil authorities toward those who disagreed with the established church. Massachusetts was not a friendly place for Bible-believing Christians. It was a congregationalist state, and you had to be a member of that church to own things, to vote, all those kind of things. And they oppressed those that weren't of their own denomination. It's a sad mark in history that our pilgrim forefathers that came to Massachusetts, to Plymouth Rock, and inhabited that colony and started in that colony, came there for religious toleration and were the most intolerant once they got in power. The old saying is, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. When they weren't in control, well, we want tolerance. We want freedom of religion. Then when they were the ones that held the power, they demanded everybody believe exactly like they believe. And that was the problem that Roger Williams had. The problem that these Anabaptists had back at that time. So he left Boston after he began his practice as a doctor because of that intolerance. So he moved to Providence, and there he met, ta-da, Roger Williams. After he met Roger Williams, he founded Portsmouth. That's, at the north end of Rhode Island. And in May 1639, he was one of nine men who founded Newport, Rhode Island. He was founder and the first pastor of the Baptist Church in Newport, which dates back to 1644. All right, so this is now the second Baptist church in America. All the others are congregational, Church of England, but these are the first ones that have Baptist doctrines. Where did they come from? Well, they were influenced by Scripture. They were influenced by the Bible, and they realized those English Baptists they had met that they thought were heretics were right. And once they had the freedom to read the Bible on their own, they recognized the correctness of it. It was the Second Baptist Church in America in July 1651. He was arrested while holding a service by request of a home, request in a home in Lynn, Massachusetts. Remember, Roger Williams had been driven from Massachusetts. The church in Salem is still there. And they were invited to come back up and hold a meeting in a man's house back in Lynn, Massachusetts. In the middle of John Clark's sermon, two constables interrupted by coming in and arresting him along with two other men, Obadiah Holmes, who we'll talk about in a minute, and John Crandall. Though Obadiah Holmes was beaten severely, Crandall was released without paying his fine, and John Clark had his fine paid, unknown to him, by friends and was released. These three men were all come in. The way I read it is, I think it was shillings. I don't remember the amounts, but Obadiah Holmes had a fine of 30. I think it was shillings. John Clark was 20, and Crandall was only 5. And the friends got the money together to get them released and paid that. And when Obadiah Holmes found out that they were paying his release, he refused to accept it. He would not be bought out of the situation he felt he was in because of the Lord. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But John Clark got out. Later in 1651, he returned to England to pursue the charter for Rhode Island and returned to America in 1664. The Royal Charter of Rhode Island. You can go online and read it. Charles was the King of England at the time, and he wrote a charter. He gave that land of Rhode Island with, for the first time ever, a freedom of religion. That anybody could come and worship God according to their conscience with no stipulations and no regulations. It was the first charter ever issued by that way, and it was given to a state. You know, they came to Roger Williams and said, hey, you know what they did to you in Massachusetts because you weren't Congregationalist? You know what they do in the other states if you're not theirs? Why don't you make Rhode Island a Baptist state? They approached him and wanted him to do that. And he refused to do it, because he believed in the freedom of conscience, soul liberty, individual liberty. All right, back to John Clark. He resumed his preaching and practice back in England as a physician until his death in April 1676 at the age of 66. Then number four and lastly tonight, Obadiah Holmes. And if you've never heard of Obadiah Holmes, I'm not going to say shame on you, but if you've never heard of Obadiah Holmes, you need to. You need to look him up. There is, I'll talk about this later, there's a movie about his life and you need to see it, and I'll mention that in a minute. Obadiah Holmes, 1610. Now, his date of birth is questioned. I found different dates, but this seems to be about the right time, to 1682. He and his wife Catherine came to America in 1639. Again, all these men came over from England looking for religious freedom. And they were faithful in the Congregational Church until he began struggling with the church's teaching on infant baptism. See, the churches back then made a big deal out of baptizing babies. They wanted that. They wanted to grab that kid when he was young. They wanted that kid to be locked into the church once they were an infant and hold that over them the rest of their life. And these men saw the corruptness of the church and the wickedness of the church in doing that, looking for power and control over families. And they said, we're not going to baptize our kids. And the civil authorities just did not take that well. In 1649, he attended a meeting where John Clark was preaching, the meeting we just talked about in Lynn, Massachusetts. He was baptized by him. That's not that meeting, never mind. Where John Clark was preaching, was baptized by him and joined the church in Newport, Rhode Island. In June 1650, he was accused of holding irregular church meetings. Say, what does that mean? He was having church out in a barn. He was having church out in the woods. Because they didn't have a meeting house to go to. They weren't Congregationalist. So they would hold church wherever they could, and that was illegal. in the colonies of America. He was holding irregular church meetings, and in July 1651, he was arrested for preaching without a license and denying infant baptism. He was kept in prison until September 6th. That one in 1651 is the one we just read about under John Clark, where John Clark and Crandall were let go. But Obadiah Holmes was held and kept in prison until September 6th, when he received 30 lashes while tied to a post in a public square. 40 lashes was considered a death sentence. So his crime was considered so vile that they've tied him to a post in a public square with his wife watching, with the other Anabaptists watching. And with that threefold cord, they whipped him 30 times. Though he survived the lashes, they so damaged his body that he had great difficulty throughout his remaining years. One, John Clark, it was, that said about him afterward, he said he could only sleep while on his knees and elbows, because he could not lay down on the ground because of the pain that was inflicted because of that. When John Clark returned to England later in 1651, Obadiah Holmes took over as pastor of the church in Newport and served there until his death in 1682 at the age of 76. These men paid a price. Obadiah Holmes wrote about his beating a few years after it happened. And he said he was joyful during the time of his beating. And he said he turned to the magistrates at that time and said to them, "You have struck me as with roses." He claimed that the Lord took away the pain of the beating while it was happening, and he was able to endure it. Now again, the pain evidently was there, because after it was over, he could not lay down and sleep. But he said, you have struck me as with roses. There is a DVD out there called As with Roses, and it is the story of Obadiah Holmes. I will tell you this, the acting is not very good. It's not a Hollywood movie. The story is accurate, but the acting is a bunch of people that wanted to portray that story. You can go on YouTube and you can put As with Roses and you can see a 3-minute trailer to the movie, and you can see what I'm talking about with the acting as far as the dialogue. They're not professional actors. But it tells the story of Obadiah Holmes. Folks, we're going to get into more of these fellows next week, but here's what we're trying to say. There were folks that were willing to pay the price so that you and I tonight could sit in a country and believe that it's wrong to baptize babies and not have to pay for it by confiscation of goods. Not have to pay for it by beatings or banishment. Not have to pay for it. Some of these men, when they, like the one, when he got back to England and they said, "All right, you need to baptize your child," and he refused to do so and faced all the problems because of it. Somebody paid the price for our freedom as Americans and as Baptists. And we need to remember that heritage. I believe it's a glorious and a good heritage. We're not saying we're better than anybody else. I don't know about you, but I'm proud to be an American. And I don't think that makes me better than anybody else, but I'm sure glad I was born here. And when I talk about being a Baptist, I don't think I'm better than anybody else, but I'm sure glad I believe what I believe. And I'm glad somebody was willing to pay a price to give us the freedom that we have to believe whatever we want to. Let's stand together tonight. We'll just say this evening. Pride's not the right word, but be thankful. Be thankful that 400 years ago,